Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, July the 1st. The remainder of the show we're going to spend with our listeners via email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line open 24/7 for anything you'd like to say to us, question, comment, show suggestion, criticism, 618-223-8382. What's first?
This comes from Otto. He said, just heard your comment about how the talkback segments have become the least downloaded segments. I auto-download the whole show, but usually bail out of these segments because I'm not interested in St. Louis Cardinals baseball. Isn't anyone asking questions about the subject matter of the show? Other than that, I love what you do and am grateful for your outreach. Otto, thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening.
Well, I would suggest that you stick through or maybe just fast forward through the mindless banter, because eventually in our comment and our email segments, eventually we do get to actually substance that is brought in by our listeners through via email and the comment line. And I don't know why we do the mindless banter up front. Maybe it's just because we're trying to ease into the segment. A lot of times, Jeff has something he wants to say. And so Jeff's the boss, so Jeff gets to say what he wants to say. We do it. You would be, if you don't like Cardinals baseball, you would not want to come and hang around during baseball season here at LPR, because there's about three subjects that we discuss besides work. It really like two subjects that we discuss besides work, and Cardinals baseball is one of them. And the other one is Cardinals baseball. During the baseball season, it's just Jeff comes out of sports radio, so you must bear in mind that he finds what's happening with the Cardinals this season frustrating, but he also finds how it's being covered in St. Louis infinitely more frustrating. St. Louis is a great baseball town, but the broadcasters, very talented people, tend to be homers. I mean, all home broadcasters are homers to a certain degree, but the ones here in St. Louis, you would sometimes not know we're losing a game by the way they're calling it, by the way they're describing the actions of individual players who are not doing well. And it's in print, it's in broadcasting, it's just about everywhere. And Jeff finds that frustrating because he comes out of sports broadcasting.
Are you purposely prodding me?
No.
I'm not going to take the bait.
No.
I'm not going to take the bait, Wilkin. This comes from George in Raleigh, North Carolina. How'd you like that? I'm not going to take the bait.
I admire your restraint, because I know that ordinarily you have none. So I admire your restraint.
This is most certainly true. George writes, I wanted to point something out that I didn't hear or missed on the critiques of your new website on the podcast the other day. This concerns the text font and color for your on-demand mobile titles, Red. The look is elegant, but unreadable in the presence of any amount of ambient sunlight. It is necessary to find or make some shade somehow in order to read the titles and download the links. By the way, your website properly tells when access is via mobile versus non-mobile. It would be a very simple matter to simply choose a fatter font and make it black for that use. Hope this is helpful. Thanks for the feedback, George.
And I believe that we have addressed that issue. I haven't actually looked at the mobile version of the website since I got an email saying that the folks who were helping us with the upgrade of the website had taken care of that particular issue, but I believe that they had. And, you know, we got to bear in mind, Jeff, that we tell people, you know, listen where you want and when you want. That means that people are listening in all different circumstances, not the controlled environment under fluorescent lights or ideal conditions. They're listening outside while they're running or mowing the grass. And I completely sympathize with not being able to read the screen. So when you come across something, either on the mobile version or on the regular old PC/laptop version of the website that you find inconvenient, annoying, you can't navigate it, please let us know. Your feedback is absolutely valuable to us, because then we can pass that along, get it fixed almost instantly, and make improvements. You know, improve it. We depend on our listeners to help us improve the program and every aspect of the program.
Suzanne resides in Ferndale, Washington, and she writes, my question is the rainbow. Obviously, it's a sign of God's promise to never flood the world. But these days, when a rainbow is out, unfortunately, pride is the first thing that comes to anyone's mind. As Christians, what do we do with the rainbow? How do we lovingly take it back? Or how do we use a rainbow and have it reflect God's intended meaning? Your thoughts are deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening in Ferndale, Washington, Susan.
I have thought about this a lot, because it's not until corporate America and the media got on board with the LGBTQ agenda that the rainbow was always a symbol for gay pride, gay rights, things like that. But it was not until corporate America got on board and decided to use the rainbow as kind of a marketing signal that they are fully behind the sexual revolution 100%, and that they're fully behind the LGBTQ agenda, that we started seeing it everywhere. We started seeing it. And then because that marketing plays such a pervasive part in our lives, the association becomes impossible not to make. So when I was growing up and I saw something that was rainbow colored, my association would have been with either an actual rainbow, or that rainbow you're talking about, the symbol of God's promise not to judge the world again through water. I can no longer see a rainbow in any context without immediately making the association with the LGBTQ agenda, with Pride Month, with all the entire agenda there of the sexual revolution. I can't do it anymore. I'm not mentally capable of disassociating the symbol from its new and, let's just call it, culturally appropriated meaning. You know, it's that cultural appropriation is supposed to be one of the greatest sins you can commit, unless you're borrowing something from Christianity and twisting it into a new and quite opposite meaning. So what do you do? Okay, we can't forget the association. That's impossible. The horse has already left the barn in terms of whether or not that's going to be the symbol of the ultimate me-first culture, the ultimate do what you please, you are whoever you think, believe, or decide you are culture. It's already done. So what do we do? I have two thoughts. Like I said, I've been thinking about this. In the context of the church, we can't surrender it. In the context of the culture, it's gone. It's no longer ours anymore. But in the context of the church, that is among Christians, in our churches, in our art, in the way that we depict things, our symbols, we cannot lay it aside. And there's two reasons for that. One is that it's a God-given symbol that we are commanded to heed. When you see God's bow in the sky, then you remember. So we're commanded to heed this symbol. We're commanded to look up when we, after a rain shower, and look up in the sky and we happen to see a rainbow, to remember God's promise and to remember it rightly. The other reason that we can't give it up is because it will eventually be ours again completely, but not on this side of the resurrection. There will be a day when we will be able to gaze upon, there's even in the book of Revelation, when Christ appears, at one time he appears with a rainbow encircling his head, like a nimbus, like a corona of a rainbow. And so we will one day in the resurrection be able to look at that and not think LGBTQ or there's the symbol for pride. So we keep it in our churches. We keep teaching our children what it means. But we also have to teach those children that in the world that symbol means something very, very different. It is not a reference to God's promise. It is thumbing one's nose at one's creator. That's what the rainbow has come to mean in culture today. It is a symbolic way, whether you believe you're doing it or not. I'm sorry, you are. The rainbow has become in our culture, our advertising, our parlance, a way to thumb your nose at God, your creator, because that's what the sexual revolution is ultimately all about. It's ultimately about a rejection of his creation. Male and female, he created them. And therefore, rejecting his creation, we're rejecting the creator himself. And the sad irony of all of that is that now in our culture, rather than a symbol of God's promise, it has become a symbol of God's judgment. We'll be right back. That it just wasn't real. That's not the way it feels.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This comes from Julia. She has one question and one comment. Would you like both of them?
Yeah, the question first, then we'll do comment. Yeah.
Do you want me to pause?
Yes.
And you okay?
Right. After the question.
Okay. Here's her question. Do you think Issues Etc. or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at large gives the impression that many people aren't smart enough to be Lutheran?
That's a criticism that's usually not leveled at Lutherans, but at Calvinists. There's kind of a somewhat earned reputation among some Calvinists that you got to be really smart to be one of us. Or if you're not a Calvinist, it's because you're just not smart if you hold to a different view. I don't get that impression from Lutherans. Lutherans have, if anything, perhaps in the last century or so, had a tendency to dumb down the presentation of their beliefs. Now, every confession of faith has its own insider language, jargon, acronyms that they just toss about, assuming that people know what they're talking about. So the prime example is the military. If you enter the military, you stop speaking English and you start speaking a unique language to the military where very complicated ideas and systems all get mashed down into a string of letters and you just learn what it means and you learn to communicate that way. And it's efficient within the system. And the church is no different. So confessions of faith have their own jargon that they use. They have their own shorthand. As long as the shorthand doesn't come to substitute for what it's intended to stand for, there's no problem with that, communicating in shorthand. And people pick up the jargon pretty fast. And that might be part of what you're dealing with. There's also our pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are generally very, very well educated. They're not overeducated, but they're very well educated. They receive, a master's degree for which they have to work like a doctorate. They have to put in as much time and effort as one would put in to earn a doctorate. And then at the end, they get a master's degree. So they're very well educated. The system does tend to attract people who have an aptitude for languages, an aptitude for systematic thinking. So I'm not saying that Lutheran pastors are smarter than the average person. In fact, I think they're actually growing dumber than the average person in my personal experience. But so there's a tendency there too. But I would say this. You can't think theologically if you can't think critically. If you cannot think straight, you cannot believe straight. And I'm not talking about intelligence here. I'm talking about the ability to think in what you might alert logical terms. It is, after all, theological. There's a logical element to this. There is a language element to this that requires clear thinking. Let's call it that, clear thinking rather than critical thinking. If you can't think clearly, you have difficulty believing clearly. You don't necessarily notice that what you believe over here is in complete contradiction to what you believe over there. Or maybe you do realize that they're in contradiction and you don't care. So clear thinking is very important. I'm not talking about the level of intelligence. I'm talking about the ability to think. And that's not defined by the Bible. It's defined by simple reason. And contrary to what you may have heard, Lutherans are not opposed to reason. We just simply believe that she belongs in her place. She's the handmaiden to God's word. She is not the master, the mistress of God's word. So as long as she keeps her ministerial position there in service of God's word, then reason is just fine. In fact, it's not just fine, not only just fine, it's necessary to do good theology. I was just talking about this with Jeff earlier in one of our very brief non-baseball related conversations that I was thinking over the weekend that bad theology and false teaching makes you dumb. Because if you can't engage the ultimate truths, if you reject the ultimate truths, you will not be able to handle any penultimate or secondary truths well. The way you handle the truth with respect to God is going to be the way you handle truth wherever that truth comes from. And we were talking before about the LGBTQ movement. Think about how rife with contradiction that movement is. It includes homosexuals who believe that they were born with a attraction to the same sex. It is based entirely upon the binary of male and female. Without the binary of male and female, the whole concept of homosexuality disappears entirely. And yet somehow we have a movement that embraces both that, which requires the binary, and transgenderism, and whatever we want to call gender fluidity, that rejects the binary. And somehow they think they're all singing from the same hymn book, when in fact, major parts of the movement absolutely contradict other parts of the movement, and somehow they say they're all fighting for the same thing. They're not. They are not fighting for the same thing. What's happened? Well, bad teaching ruins your brain. It makes you unable to think about all truth in a clear way. So I don't think it's a matter of intelligence. I think it's a matter of caring for the truth. Now, what you might have run across is Lutherans who care a lot about the truth, which means they believe things like words mean things. What is true for me is actually true for you too. That when something is true, its opposite is necessarily false. And that might sound to you, I don't know the particular situation, but it might sound to you like they're just being smarty pantses, when in fact, what you may be detecting there is a sincere concern for the truth. And you might come across a few smarty pants Lutherans too. That definitely happens.
Julia concludes her email, "I challenge you to hold next year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on the West Coast to get a different audience. Concordia Irvine could host it."
That's a fantastic idea. It's not going to happen this coming year because the site has already been chosen for this coming year's conference. But in the future, we would be happy to work with Concordia University Irvine and perhaps at some point go out on the West Coast. We certainly understand that geography matters. And if we have a conference in Chicago every year from now into perpetuity, we will likely be drawing people from the Midwest. But that's certainly a possibility. Keep pressuring us that in that direction. Because that new audience that you're talking about, there are people out there who, when we went to Texas, said, "Thank you for coming down here finally." And I'm sure the same would be true for people out on the West Coast.
Hi, Pastor. My wife and I have had a conversation going for a while about what happens to babies that are passed away before they're able to be baptized. If there's anything you know about in the Bible that could shed some light on that topic, I'd appreciate that. Thank you.
This is something, it's not a new question. It's actually an ancient question. It's as ancient as the institution of baptism itself. Now, the church has wanted to maintain what Scripture teaches here, in spite of the fact that it might make us somewhat uncomfortable and leave us in a kind of a tense or anxious or maybe even an awkward position. So what do we want to maintain that Scripture clearly teaches that speaks to that question? The first thing is that we are all conceived and born in sin and that we cannot extricate ourselves from our sinful condition. That is a clear teaching of Scripture and it applies to all. So we don't want to say, well, these babies whose lives were taken or who died in some other way before the opportunity to to be born or even to have baptism, we don't want to say of them, they're innocent, and so they don't need Jesus. No, all are conceived and born in sin. So we have to maintain that truth. But now the truth kind of starts to paint us into what sounds like a very dark corner, which is that if they die apart from baptism, either before or after birth, then they have no access to God's mercy and grace. But that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not will be condemned. Now, we're already condemned, Jesus says in John chapter 3. We're already under that condemnation. Why? Because we're all conceived and born sinful and alienated and hostile to God. So where does that leave us when we do not humanly have the ability to say with any absolute certainty that these children had access to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? We don't want to say that they can't believe. John the Baptist is the proof that infants, even in the womb, even at the very tender early months in the womb, can receive the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit be given the gift of faith. That's what happened to John. Even from the womb, he is a recipient of the Holy Spirit, therefore of saving faith. He is perhaps the exception, but he is the exception that shows that such things are possible with God. So we don't want to rule that out, but we also don't want to say, well, that's what happens. That would be falling off the horse in the other direction with these infants. We don't say, well, God intervenes and they believe. We don't know that either. So let's go to probably the best pastoral approach I've ever heard on the subject, which is Martin Luther's approach, who he dealt with this question. And he said, this is why parents, from the time that they know that the child will be born, begin to pray for their child. He says, pray for your child, and God hears those prayers. And that he holds this child's life in his hands, and he hears your prayers, and you pray, you just be bold and pray that this child, should they not survive to birth or to baptism, that this child be given the gift of faith and be made a child of God by the extraordinary means that we do not have access to, but God does. Pray it. Do it. Don't say, well, I can't pray for that because that's impossible. Remember, nothing is impossible with God, so pray it. And Luther says, we pray that God would extend his mercy to our children, even if they are not brought to birth or to baptism. He does not rule out the fact that such things could happen. And he says, these prayers, remember, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. People get healed when they pray. Miracles happen when people pray. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's not your righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness. When you pray that prayer, you say, I am not righteous, but you have given me Christ's righteousness, and on the basis of his righteousness, I will pray. And what do you do then? We cannot say yes or no. And so we simply leave this in the hands of a merciful God who sent his son to die for all. Just as all have sinned, just as all are conceived and born in sin, so there's an all at the other end of the equation, which is he sent his son to give his life for all, including those children. And we leave that now in the hands of a God who is, believe it or not, actually more concerned about the eternal destiny of these babies and children than even we, their parents, could ever, ever be. So that now that's not an answer that will satisfy you intellectually, but that is an answer that is the only one we can give based upon what Scripture does teach. We'll be right back.
Never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
The LCMS mission in Gambia is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS mission in Gambia. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Text me, send an email, link me up, give me a call. I'm ADD on AOL and trying to read the writing on the wall.
Everybody's welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This email just in. Hello, my name is John from Copaig, New York. From listening to your show, I realized that confessional Lutheranism follows all of God's Word, unlike most Christian denominations, and therefore, the Sunday before last, I attended a Lutheran church for the first time. I tried an LCMS, a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod congregation, closest to where I live, but they didn't really practice closed communion. However, I found out that St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Sayville, New York, practices closed communion, which is Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I decided to try that church yesterday, and this church is going to be my new church home. Of course, after studying the Lutheran confessions a little more, I will work toward getting confirmed to receive communion and become a member. Thanks for listening in New York, John.
Well, John, you are an exceedingly rare breed. Because I imagine they told you you could commune at the first congregation you visited, and you may have said something like, I'm not even a Lutheran. I mean, I believe what Lutherans believe, but I'm not a member of any Lutheran church, and I haven't been confirmed. And they might have said something foolish to you like, oh, that doesn't matter. Come and commune anyway. I'm just kind of guessing as to what your experience was like at that first church. And you were wise to leave it and to find one that does practice closed communion. We do this all the time in very mundane matters. So if you were to go to a restaurant and you were driving around looking for a parking space and the back door of the restaurant was slightly ajar and you just saw big old rats crawling in and out of the back door of the restaurant, you know, carrying out scraps of food, if you saw that, or if you saw the guy sweeping out the back of this thing while you're looking for your parking space, and he's sweeping out and he's sweeping out a bunch of cockroaches and dead rats, you would not find a parking space and go in and eat there, would you? No, you would not. You would say that place is likely in violation of multiple regulations regarding my health. It would not be healthy for me to eat there. So I'm just not even going to eat there. I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to frequent that place. So if we can do this and have this kind of basic common sense about our physical health and what people might be trying to pass off to us when it comes to a restaurant, why can't we do it with regard to a Christian congregation? even a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod congregation, where in effect, you walked in and you quickly discovered that that church, that congregation, was the spiritual equivalent of the restaurant with the rats crawling in and out the back door or infested with cockroaches because they don't care. It's not because the restaurant owner likes cockroaches or likes rats. And it's not because he doesn't know the health regulations. It's because he just doesn't care. And a church that doesn't practice closed communion just doesn't care about whether or not you are spiritually healthy. They don't care whether or not you eat and drink Christ's body and blood to your judgment. They don't care about you. They claim to be loving you by welcoming you, but they actually don't care about you. It's apathy. That's what drives the rejection of closed communion in Lutheran congregations. It isn't love. It isn't trying to be nice. It is abject apathy toward the spiritual health of the people. That is it. That's the honest truth. So you're wise to drive around until you found a restaurant, so to speak, that didn't have rats crawling in and out, and where the people there, the purveyors of the joint, didn't actually say, I don't care if there's rats and cockroaches here. I'm just running a restaurant. Everybody's welcome to eat here, but they got to put up with the fact that I'm in violation of every health code known to men. No, they care. So you go someplace and you say, wow, their kitchen is clean, and they seem to care about whether or not I get sick or not if I eat there. And you did. With that congregation, you found one that said, hey, we do practice closed communion. Doesn't make us the most popular church in the world, but we do it out of faithfulness to Scripture and the confessions. And we do it out of love for you and because we care about your spiritual health. Good job. You did the right thing.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin writes, I listened to Joy Pullman talk about millennial student loan debt and completely agree with her. As always, she is concise and on point. People are socially pressured into going to college, but for entirely self-serving purposes. It's said that you will never make it in life if you don't go to college. Seldom do I hear that people genuinely want to help others through their career. We are called to love and serve our neighbor, not live a life of self-indulgence and pleasure. I chose not to go to a four-year university because I didn't know what I wanted to study, and I didn't want the debt for something I might not even get a job in. So I went into the trade and am currently in an apprenticeship without accruing debt. My title is service technician, or said another way, I am a technician who serves. Thanks for listening in Green Bay, Benjamin, and go Packers.
That's a great way to approach it. And, there, you know, this is one of those things where you say, why do I want to go to college? Am I going to college just because mom and dad say I have to get a good job? Well, first of all, mom and dad might be wrong there. It depends on what job you want. Okay, so if you want to become a doctor, yes, you do need to go to college and plus a lot more other things, okay? No one's going to let you be a doctor if you don't have an undergraduate degree and then a medical degree. So you got to go to school. That's a question of vocation. What's required to serve in that vocation faithfully? If you're going to go into the trades, do you need to go to college? Not necessarily. It might not hurt you, but not necessarily. All of us know people who graduated from high school, gave college a try, and then said, no, you know, I'm going to go work with my hands. I want to do this. I want to do that. And they don't and will not need it. They found a job, those kind of jobs that we always need someone to do. So it depends on what your vocation is going to be. So I don't want to give the impression to anybody that going to college is a sucker's game. It isn't always a sucker's game, but sometimes it is. Sometimes you are buying a very, very expensive education that you won't use. Or you're buying a very, very expensive education on a payment plan that is student debt that may not deliver what your college told you it was going to deliver to you. But your greater point here, I think, is why do I want to do anything I want to do? Doctor, railroad engineer, why do I want to do any of the things I want to do? You do them out of service for your neighbor. I want to be a doctor because I want to get really rich, get a nice looking wife, buy a big house and have a boat and spend every winter in Bimini. Okay, you know what? You probably if you're smart enough, going to be able to do that if you work hard enough. But you are serving only yourself. As opposed to someone that says, I want to be a doctor because there are neighbors out there who need to be served. Especially in this age when, you know, we need more Christians in medicine because Christians are being driven out of medicine for conscience reasons. So it all comes down to, as you said, how am I going to serve my neighbor? How am I going to best serve my neighbor? And that means any place you're working, my dad always said, if someone pays you to do something, do it. Don't turn down money to do something. And that may, in fact, just be what you end up doing for the rest of your life and actually not regretting not going to college.
This is from a pastor in Big Bear Lake, California. He's writing an email that was sent out, a programming email about our series with Dr. Daniel Pavela on the Reformation Solas. He said, thank you for sharing the interviews. However, I'm not sure whether you meant to end your letter, Wir sind alle besser, we are all better, or actually, Bettler, we are all beggars. Das Leben aus Bettler, the life of a beggar. Which one are you making reference to in your greeting?
I'm making reference. I've signed my correspondence this way for 30 years now. Wir sind alle Bettler, which is, we are all beggars. It's a shortened version of the quote-unquote last words of Martin Luther. They're not his last words. They were just something that was found written on a note in his one of his pockets, and it's Wir sind alle Bettler in German. We are all beggars, and then Hac est verum, this is true. That's in Latin. And I've never had anybody ask me about whether it's better or Bettler, but it's in fact Bettler. The newer version might be Petler, something like that, but we are all beggars, this is true. And it serves as kind of a summary of Luther's way. It's a great way to die. We're all beggars. That's all we are before God. And yet God is the magnanimous one who puts into our hands all of his riches in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the prophet Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling the disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.